Well, it is my privilege. It is my privilege to welcome Curtis and Natalie here this evening. They've popped in and out of Grange Baptist a few times, and I've got to know them through brief conversations. This is probably the longest conversation we'll have ever had, but it's good to welcome them into Grange Baptist this evening, and they both have a wonderful story of God's grace to tell individually and as a husband and wife together. And I'm not going to say too much more. I'm going to let you introduce yourselves. Who are you? Tell us about your current situation, what you do, your family. You can tell me about that.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. So my name's Natalie Brown, and we live in Ballymena, and we have three children. We have Zara, Jesse, and the newest addition, Boaz. He's 8 weeks, so it's a busy life, but a blessed one. I basically grew up in a wee country place called Gloryford, and pretty normal childhood. We were brought up with good Christian morals. We just had a really, really good childhood. I would say we were probably kind of, what would you say? It's not. Sorry, I'm getting confused. As well, saying this is on the blip. Our life now is busy. just blame the baby brain for that one. I'm a mum. I'm at home, which I love. We're very blessed that we're able to do it. A lot of people aren't able to, but our eldest daughter, I'll probably explain more later on, has diagnosed with autism, which is quite difficult. It's a difficult job. She's 7. We knew pretty early on, so I don't really have much to say about now, only about how good God has been to us and how he's continuing to bless us with so many wonderful things. Even in general, our home, our lovely children, it's been amazing. It really, really has. God really has been good to us. And I can't actually put into words how good to us he has been. Even with our children, like Zara, before, as you'll hear later on, her wee life, it's been tough, but by the grace of God, she's doing so much better. He has done amazing things, but we'll explain further later on. Thank you.
Yeah, so as we go on this evening, you'll probably realise that this definitely hasn't been scripted in any way. Me and Natalie in our testimonies, we used to just wing it most of the time, so this is just a normal night. So since we've been saved now about 2.5 years, the joy of the Lord has just really come into our life and into our home, where we used to be so miserable and so depressed and full of anxiety and things like that there, and full of worries about the fear of death and all of these things. Now is just been completely reversed, really, since the Lord has come into our lives. And there is times where we have down. There's definitely good days and bad days, and you know there's situations in our lives. You know the Bible promises trials and tribulations, but these things were to rejoice in them, even as well as they work patience. But we're just so filled with joy and with peace again, even knowing where our souls will go after we die, and that was the most important thing for me. And we just have complete assurance now where we're going, and that there's been a light placed in our hearts and in our home now as well. And this is what we're doing. We just love going about telling people about the goodness of our God and the mercies that endures forever, the Bible says. And we are so blessed with three young children and just a transformation in our own lives from darkness to light, the Bible says. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and it's just truly amazing what he has done, and that we're able to be sat here today in Jesus' name and proclaiming his truth and to exalt his name.
Curtis, just one more thing before you hand the microphone back to Natalie. Natalie told us she's a mummy, a full-time mummy at home. You fly about in a van, what are you doing in that?
I usually make up a big mess and then clean it all up, sorry. So I just have my own wee, I'm just self-employed, so I just go around cleaning people's properties outside, and so just window cleaning and roof cleaning and power washing and stuff like that there, and it's just a real, it's really encouraging the amount of Christians that the Lord puts in the path, and just the amount of seeds that you're able to plant and water. It says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase, and that's what we're to do as Christians now, just go about and just to plant and water seeds, and it's just a real blessing. So as it's a real mission field out there, and wherever we are, whatever we do, we can use this world as the harvest that it is, and to continue to plant and water the seeds.
Thanks, Curtis. Thank you. Well, Natalie, you told us a wee bit about growing up. You jumped ahead a wee bit, but if you both would tell me a wee bit about growing up, your backgrounds, before you met, what did life look like, parents and all those things.
So, I was a wee bit ahead of myself there. But anyway, yeah, again, just wee country, upbringing, very sheltered from lots of things, but not necessarily a bad thing. But at the same time, that's whenever you want to see what's out there. We grew up then, and we have myself, I'm the eldest of the family, and then I have a sister, Gemma, she's 22. And then there was a bit of a gap, and now there's two other wee ones. There's Cara, she's 12. And I hope I get this right. I think Eva is either 9 or 10. For me, growing up at home, it was just me and Gemma and my mum and dad. And it was good life. We went to all the wee missions. My granny, Dorothy, she saved. And it was just, you know, constant at my parents. Well, Natalie be out at the wee children's meeting this week, and that went on, and it was more to please her that we went, but at the same time those wee seeds were planted, and funny, they were never really forgot, maybe put to the back of the head, but they always stuck. From there on in, just like any normal person, went through primary school, high school. Like, again, a bit of bullying went on, and I suppose the wee things like that sort of beat on you. Just a generally normal, happy childhood, loads of memories, really close to both grandparents, and still am today. It's just a really normal, happy childhood is all I can say that we had growing up, and I thank the Lord for it, and I thank the Lord he kept us safe and is still doing that. I'll pass on to Curtis.
Yeah, so my life growing up, we weren't brought up in a Christian home at all. There's me, and then my younger brother Lewis, and then my younger sister Chelsea. And my mum and dad, my mum stayed at home, and my dad, he worked very hard and provided for us everything that we needed, and we had very good parents who loved us so much and wanted everything and wanted the best for us. But the unfortunate thing was there was just no God in our house at all. And I remember vaguely whenever we were really young, we would have went maybe to like a BB or something, me and the brother, but we never ever were interested. And we had neighbours then. So my dad and they would have took us to children's meetings whenever we were young. And again, we just had no interest in going to them whatsoever. And we just continued to grow up with no God or no fear of God in our house. But I just remember always whenever I was young, I always wished that God was real. And I always wished that heaven was real and that there was eternal life. I remember I always wished that it was all true and that it wasn't just a made-up story. And then I believe the Lord really did speak to me in a meeting whenever I was young, and the man said, that God knows everything that we do and think. He knows every one of our thoughts and everything that we do and every sin that we ever sin. And it really, really dealt with me that night, I believe. I was only a wee cub, about maybe five or six, and then I completely turned away from anything to do with Christianity. It scared me that much. And I didn't want anything to do with it because I was told there and then that there was a hell to pay for my sin. And yeah, I just turned the other cheek and just continued to go on in our rebellious ways, you know, as we are natural sinners. You know, the psalmist says that we come out of our mother's womb telling lies, every one of us. We're born in sin, and that sin just continues to grow in our life. And that just one thing led to another. And I just remember how the devil was so subtle and showing me and doing these different sins. And it starts off with a look and then a glare, and then next thing you're in knee deep with a lot of things, and they're so subtle and so sneaky. But I just remember just going up through primary school and secondary school, just having no cares for death or anything like that. You just felt like you were always going to be young, and you had no worries or anything back then. And then it was never. I was in secondary school, really. I was in first year. I was got badly bullied, and I just remember I was going through a really, really rough stage in my life then, and all I wanted to do was take my own life. And I was only 12 at the time, and I was on suicide watch whenever I was 12. I was getting heavy counselling at that age, but I always had a great fear of after death, the unknown. You know, what actually happens to us after death. And I'd always put it to the back of my mind that what that man told me that night about hell. I just wanted to clear it out, but obviously I was so scared of what actually happened after death. That's what held me back from doing it. And just die. So left ballet school, and my mum and dad took me out and then put me into another school where I met Natalie. So dad and. So I met Natalie, and just continuing to grow up. We just lived a life of sin as well. We've been together since we were 14. I'll let Natalie explain how we've met and stuff like that. I think that's the next question is up here. But just going on until our salvation. We just continued to live a life of sin and just getting deeper and deeper into sin. And so I'll just let Peter ask the next question.
But before I do ask the next question, there's two things that I take away from what Natalie and Curtis have just shared with us. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher here this evening, or maybe you're a faithful grandparent, a safe grandparent who is seeking to bring your grandchildren along to meetings, seeking to bring your young children along to the church, and so that they can hear God's word. Natalie, it will tell us something more about her grandmother in a few moments' time. And I want you to listen so carefully to it, because I know Natalie will give thanks for such a faithful grandmother who witnessed to her so much. And Curtis spoke there about a faithful Sunday school children's meeting leader who stood and shared the gospel. And there he was as a wee boy, and he's speaking this evening about a seed that was planted. So if you're involved in children's ministry this evening, let me encourage you to keep going. You keep serving, because the Lord will use you, and you do not know what wee seeds are being planted. That Sunday school teacher, that children's meeting person, might have watched Curtis for a few years and thought themselves it didn't sink in. But here's Curtis testifying this evening that there was one wee moment that he remembered and a seed was planted. So you keep going, dear children's worker. You keep serving the Lord and you keep sharing. Grandparent, parent, you keep witnessing to your children. You keep telling them about the Lord. And you look at these two and see how the Lord used grandparents, how the Lord has used parents, how the Lord has used children's workers in their lives to plant those seeds. And let me just take this moment to encourage you in that way. Now, getting back to your story, Curtis told us a wee bit about how you met. Do you want to develop that again, Natalie?
Yeah, so Curtis, then you transferred school, didn't you? I think Curtis came to our school in about third year. So we both went to Collyback High School. And I didn't really know much about Curtis or want to know much for that fact. But as you can see, my mind changed. Yeah, so it must have been just before the summer, just before fourth year. There was like teenage disco, and we both were at it, and that's where we had started to talk. And then it was just sort of, you know, modern day dating, messaging until then, and we just met each other again back at school in the September. And yeah, so it was fourth year, fifth year, and now we're here. I suppose, what was the question? Like, how we met. So basically then, after that, at the age of 18, we bought our first house together, which, looking back now, is incredibly young. It's not something I would recommend, but we got through. It was quite stressful. Like, school was an absolute breeze. Came out of school then, lived Curtis. He got a wee factory job, and I always wanted to do hairdressing, so I left school straight into, like, it was called the Hair Academy, and I was there, I'm sure, 5 years, maybe pushing six. And then we had our first daughter, Zara, in 2017, and all was grand, normal, happy wee baby. And then I would say when the three to 6 months in, we started to notice big wee changes in the way she was, I suppose, acting more than anything. She had been babbling, mama, baba, all the milestones, making everything. And then I think it was a particular 6 month review. Things were talked about further, just wee things that she'd been doing. And as I say, if anybody wants to talk about anything like that later on, or like, I'll even leave my number. Because it is a hard thing, I suppose, for any parent to witness. But as I say, like, she's doing amazing now. And the Lord has really, really blessed us and blessed her. Life moved on pretty quickly, as well as it did downward spiral pretty fastly. Just loads of pressures of being just a mum in general, a dad, first time, having a mortgage, a home, how we were going to bring this child up, because we had no clue what we were doing. And those stresses lead to a complete deterioration, complete darkness. We lived from weekend to weekend because we couldn't cope with what we were dealing with at home. But I thank God that He brought us out of those times. I really do, because I don't know where any of the two of us would be. So, yeah, that led to partying, drinking, drugs. And then I get into quite a mess myself, as we all do. But basically, I got into occult, like witchcraft, which I'm totally not ashamed to talk about. I'm so glad that I actually did witness it, to be able to tell other people the dangers of this practice, especially even in churches. And I know that sounds really odd, but the devil does come like a sheep, and really he's a ravaging wolf, just ready to take her soul. Basically it started off with a practice called Reiki, which it definitely worked. So it's basically like a massage. I'll not go into too much detail on certain things, but there is things that I will emphasise that I know will definitely be a help to people. There's a whole lot of New Age stuff out there, and it's all the same. It all ties in with the same realm. It's just darkness and principalities and powers. And it's just not a thing you want to get yourself into. It seems very innocent at the start. And that's why I dabbled so far. It was so innocent and it was helping me so much to the point where I then started to dabble into tarot card, angel cards. There was so many other things, crystals. Like even nowadays, and I don't want to fear anybody here, but I just need to emphasize the danger even on a simple wee sort of crystal stone. Yes, there's some that are very innocent, but there is some that has ties, and they are really, really dangerous. Prayer is amazing. It really, really is amazing. But it's just being careful and being consistent with the Word of God as well. So I fell really, really deep into these practices, and I thought they were helping me, but in real life they were completely deteriorating me. It was like an addiction, as you'll hear Curtis talking about his part of the story. It's like a drug. I just wanted more, and it was constant, and it was quite rapid and how quick and how deep you'll fall into these things. And so basically then Curtis had made it known to me that he did not like this practice. And at that time it was sort of like he didn't like it, but I can kind of see it's maybe helping you in some way, so I'll take a step back, you tear on. And that's what happened. Then as things got further on, a neighbour from next door, we were living sort of more centrally in Bellamy at this time, and he had come in and started to witness on to us about different things, for he himself had been in this practice as well, and he was fit to tie these things to the Word of God, and he was so good at bringing out scriptures. And you know, we, like everybody else, we sat there and thought he was mental, even though it was me that was sitting doing all this carry on. We thought he was mad, and do you know, we used to keep him going and used to twist it and throw it back at him. And do you know, I'm so thankful to that man that he was fit to take our nonsense, really. And as we go further on, then Curtis had said to me, funny, these things had started implanting Curtis's mind, where he was like, no, I really don't like this anymore, like, enough's enough, you need to stop. But in my head, strangely too, I kind of thought, like, you're such a hypocrite, like, you're going out, you're drinking and you're taking drugs, but I'm not allowed to do this, like, what's the difference really? And at that time I didn't know, but I tried to stop, and I think only got like a weekend, and I was back into it, straight back into it again. And I remember Curtis had found all the wee bits of paper that I'd been writing all this stuff down, and it was just, looking back now, at the time, it did mean something. Like, there was definitely something going on, but now when I look, it scares me. Thankfully, we don't have them anymore. They're straight into the bin the day and hour I get saved. Praise the Lord. And I just remember Curtis finding all these papers, finding all this stuff, and enough was enough. There's no sugarcoating this, really. From that day on, we split up. Curtis put me out of the house, and I took me and Zara. We're living under the roof then of my other granny. And that was such a tough time. But at the same time, I'm so glad it was so tough, because looking back now, we've never had to experience anything like this ever again. And I suppose we had to be brought to this point. God had to bring us to a point that we had no control. Because the funny thing was, I thought I had the control until this certain point where I had tried this stuff because I just wanted to, you know, just get back home again and my marriage would be great and our child would be fine. And, you know, this stuff just completely, I remember a clear cut off where this stuff stopped working. Now, this was maybe 2 days before I got saved, that there was a clear cut off. And I tried phoning the lady that had been sort of helping me build my spirituality at this time. And I just remember her saying, just wait, this stuff will, it'll work, everything will work itself out. But it didn't work out in the way that she had thought or I thought. It worked out in such a more miraculous way. And we'll get to that point. But I tried so hard. I tried all these tarot cards again. I tried all the crystals. And it completely stopped working. And that's when I started to question, there's something more powerful than this. Because why has this stopped? When it worked 10 out of 10, it worked every time for me in the past. So I'll just hand back over. Are we still going? Sorry. So, do you want to go first?
So since me and Natalie then was a pair, I just grown up there, as Natalie's briefly said, getting the house and stuff. And since I was no age, we hate coming here and obviously saying the things that we have done, but the Bible says that the thief cometh not but to steal, kill and destroy, and that's what he will do to your life if you're not saved. And that's what he did to our life, and we're here to just simply warn you and to glorify God and what he has saved us from. And this is why we're sharing these things with you. It's not easy to sit up here and say this, and we don't like talking about this, but it's only to warn people. And what I loved and what I thrived off was violence. Since I was young, right up until I was 17, 18, I started doing the door. Down in Ballymena, I was a doorman and for 7 years. And was, again, since I was sort of 18 onwards, I just loved fighting and I just loved the thrill of it. And just doing things I really, really shouldn't have been doing on the doors and stuff. And just really heavily addicted onto drugs for a long, long time. And again, all these here things I was doing, I was so badly depressed and so suicidal. The suicidal thoughts have sort of went away after I was 12, sort of when I met Natalie, when I was still in school. And then whenever we left school again, these suicidal thoughts were still pressing heavily upon me. And yeah, for a long time, since I was around 18, I was on antidepressants and things like that there, and counsellors and all these things, and doctors and that there for, until really I got saved. That's never came up to the worst. That's never was in the worst state that I was before I was saved. But throughout that period, since I was 18 to 24, I was just in and out of just complete carnal life with drugs and just trying everything under the sun. And the Bible says that sin is enjoyable for a season, and these things were fun and good crack and stuff. But I just always remembered whenever I was on my own, I was completely miserable and depressed, and the come down was there and there was no one to have a bit of crack with and stuff. All these deep thoughts were coming into your mind, and that's when, for me, it was obviously suicidal thoughts and things that got there. But what really held me off was the unknown after what happened, death, what I spoke about. And yeah, just coming up then until our salvation, basically, as Natalie was saying there, I had sort of found out for the third time that she was doing all these tarot cards and palm readings and things like that there, and I didn't like them. And my next door neighbour Brian, he's a Christian, and he has come in and warned us about these things. And I just really, even though I didn't believe in God or believe in the Bible or anything really that it stood for or taught, I just knew it wasn't right what Natalie was doing. I knew she was able to do things, and I couldn't get answers really anywhere else, but anything Brian was telling me, I add it up. And I kicked Natalie out of the house at the time, and so she was left, and I was just in the house by myself, and I was really at the worst state of my life then. And yeah, I was really getting heavy counselling at that stage for suicide and things, and I was really, really, really addicted to marijuana. Just all day, every day at this stage in my life, I was just getting out of my head and stuff like that there again, just to numb or null the conscience from the guilt. I always felt guilty, even if I didn't do anything wrong, and just knew there was something inside me that's not right here. And you're always trying to fill it with all the things of this world, and we're simply here today to tell you again that Christ is the only thing that can fill that void. And after that verse that I quoted there, he says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, and that's why we're sitting up here rejoicing tonight. But I was really, after Natalie, me and Natalie had the row, and she was out of the house, it was Natalie's dad, me and him was having a conversation on the phone, and I simply just said to him just what way I was feeling and stuff, and how I was at the point where I was going to ready to commit suicide. I tried everything that I thought could help me, and nothing could help me, and there was a lot of stuff going on, and I just treated people like real dirt who was trying to help me and who loved me, and I just always felt like the whole world was against me. And John simply said to me, "Was Curtis, if you do that there, you'll go to hell." And at that time, I hated it. I just hated it. I remember saying these words. I'm in hell now, and I'm getting out of hell. And I put the phone down on him. But he loved me enough to tell me that I was going to hell if I died in my sins. And that really played no effect on me there and then. But again, a couple of days after that there, then it was Natalie. We were on the phone. We still weren't speaking terms, but Natalie had said that she had rang me one day and said that she had got saved. And I remember saying, Natalie, you know, you need to catch yourself on. I says, it's one thing after another. It's tarot cards and Reiki and palm readings and crystal stones. And it's one thing after another. Now you're saying you're a Christian. I remember saying, can you not just be normal? And because it was one thing after another, and she says, no, seriously, Kurt, something has changed. I'm a changed person. I don't want any of the old life anymore, and things like that. And she started telling me what happened and stuff, and she'll tell you that. And I just remember thinking to myself and saying to Natalie, I'm happy. If that's what makes you happy, you tear away. But that's not what I want to get involved in. And I knew at this stage when Natalie was telling me this, I knew this week that I had planned my suicide, and I had planned really to take my own life. And so I had sort of said my goodbyes to my family and stuff, and without them knowing, I just knew I wasn't going to see them again, and I'd accepted death even though I was petrified. And so I'd asked Natalie on the phone that day to come home, and so I could see her in the weigh-in, and they came home, and I just seen Natalie, and I just knew she was changed. I knew there was something different about her, and that scared me even more then. And I had planned to take my own life, and I went out and I got off my head on drugs again. And I remember standing with the dog chains, and I was just about to throw them up. And I remember just sitting there, and I just said, God, if you're real, all I want is peace and joy. That's it. I don't care about anything else. And I was just so selfish, and even up until that moment in time, you know, I didn't want the cross. I didn't want Christ. I didn't want to be a Christian. All I wanted was peace and joy. It was as if God owed me a favour. And that's our selfish, rebellious ways against God. And I can sit here tonight, and that's all I cared about again. Even at the last moment, all I cared about was myself. But I just remember this fear coming down and pressing upon me, and just a fear of dying and going to hell that I'd never, ever felt before. And I was petrified, and I sat for a minute, and the fear just kept building and building on me, and I was literally shaking like a leaf. And I started walking back into the house again, and the fear just kept pressing and pressing down. And I got into the house, and I just remember seeing Natalie and Zara, and I had never read the Bible really at all, and never, they said, I wasn't in church, and it was just them couple of wee children's evening holiday Bible club things we were at, and I just had this real urge to wash myself. But again, I didn't know what was happening to me, but I knew it wasn't the drugs. I just knew there was something technically dealing with me, and I felt guilty and all these things. And so I went into the bathroom, and I washed my hands and my face, and I came out of my bathroom, jumped in bed beside Natalie and Zara there watching a film at the time, and I just felt this real urge and compelling to wash myself again. And so standing in the shower, I went back into the shower then, that's how deeply I felt I needed to wash myself. I know this sounds crazy, but that's true. And I was standing in the shower and I just fell to my knees and I just remember crying out for mercy. And I believe, I truly said, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I just knew there and then I was a brand new person. That was a supernatural appointment, divine appointment with God that I had, and I was changed immediately. And now, what I hadn't said earlier on, the life we're living now, you know, that was 2.5 years ago I was saved, and I've had many falls, and I've slid, and I haven't, you know, I've made many wrong decisions and things that got there, but the Bible said that His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and His mercies are new every morning. And if you're saved, and if you're bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have rest assurance that I'm going to heaven just on His merits on the cross and nothing that I've done. And I can't keep myself. I keep falling and I keep swaying away, but the Lord always brings me back to Himself. And if you're a backslider here tonight, He promises, I will restore the backslider. If you come and fall on your face before Him and cry out for mercy, He will have mercy. And it was just that one verse I would like to share with you tonight. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And I didn't know what happened to me at that moment in time, but as I started to read the Bible, that verse proved to me that washing that day, I needed my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all my sins.
Yeah, all this stuff starts just completely stopped working, and my life was in complete tatters, and it was like there was no way out of this. It was just a complete mess, and I think we were there a few days at my granny's house, and like I always believed, you know, when you came to the, like, you come to the Lord, and I never went with that intention. I never said to myself, oh, I'm going to get saved tonight. Because there was many a time when I was young growing up thinking that, oh, I'll just say this wee prayer and I'll be saved. And many a time I did, and I couldn't understand why I didn't feel different. And don't get me wrong, it's not this big, massive stage of a thing where it's this majestical preacher, anything like that. You just know within yourself, that you are bought and you've been saved. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is with no shadow of a doubt. And I'm thankful that I do tonight. But it was actually a Sunday evening. I was just about to go to bed, and I felt a bit anxious that evening, but anyway, my daughter was there with me, and we went up to the bed, and we got her settled, and I get settled, and something so simple, like, I hate being cold, I hate it, and I just remember thinking, oh, see if there was a pair of bed socks, I would be happy. And funny, I got up and I thought to myself, oh, there might be a pair lying about somewhere. Just take it by chance. And the first door I opened, there's a pair of bed socks sitting to the left and there's a Bible sitting to the right, as if someone had perfectly placed it there. And it just was there, and I just remember lifting the bed socks, lifting the Bible, and a wee bookmark just fell out, and it was the Lord's Prayer, and I hadn't heard that since probably I was a child. We said it every night faithfully before bedtime, and it just, not that it meant anything, it was just something, that's what you read. But I'm thankful that I know now that's not the case, because there was some sort of tie I had with that verse. It was just like the Lord made it more personal to me. And I just remember crying out. And as Curtis said, like, it was just, it's the strangest experience, one that I will never forget. But I just cried out to the Lord, asking Him to forgive my sins, that I understood that I was a sinner, and that I was in agreement to the Word of God and what the Word of God tells me about me as a person. Because I used to believe I was this some angelic being. Like, I'm not going to lie to you. I really did. Especially whenever I was dabbling in this witchcraft. Because I was doing things nobody else could, apart from people that knew about it. This light work. And as I say, I just cried out to the Lord. Very, very simple. Simple saying, Lord, just save me. I am so sorry for everything I've done. And the burden that was lifted was unbelievable. But I remember afterwards, I opened the Bible again to Luke 11. And I'd started reading down the passage. And I think it was the first time that I felt really led to a particular few verses. And I'll explain why I know the Lord was making this very personal. So in Luke 11, chapter 21, now bearing in mind, this was when Curtis was at home on his own. He was having his mental battles, and this was even before he was saved. And I just remember stumbling upon this verse, and I'll read it out because it means so much. And it was, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Give me 2 seconds. It was 24. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And what that means for me was, I got saved. I was cleaned. That unclean spirit came out of me. But it went straight back to the house where that was swept. And that was where Curtis was. And it says, and when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. And goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, I remember reading that, and it was, the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'd never prayed for someone before. I didn't even know how to pray for myself. How was I to know to pray for Curtis? But I just remember being led to lie at the bedside. And I just remember pleading with the Lord. What he did to me, he could do to Curtis, because I knew he was in a bad way, and rightly so I was, because I remember, like, a couple of nights later, a neighbour had rang me and was like, Natalie, is Curtis okay? I know he wasn't very well the other night, and I just remember saying to her, oh, me and Curtis aren't together. I'm not even at home. I don't even know what he's doing. And I just remember starting to be like, okay, that's probably why the Lord wanted me to pray for him. And I remember Curtis telling me that he had phoned an ambulance that night, that he felt like he was going to take a heart attack. And I was just so thankful to the Lord that he heard my cry as well, as not only for my cry of salvation, but my cry to save my husband. And he was so faithful, and still is so faithful to us. And even, I remember, just opening, reading through the book of Romans. Never opened or read through a Bible in all my life. But I'm just so thankful that we're now saved and washed in the blood.
Well, there's two lives that the Lord completely turned around. Two lives, two testimonies of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in a life. And I ask Curtis, just as a closing question, Curtis, there's people here tonight And they're in a crowd like this, and many parts of our building here, maybe even listening online, there's people who aren't saved. What would you say to them, Curtis?
Quite simply, if you're sitting here and you're not saved tonight, the Bible is very clear that the wrath of God bides upon you. And simply, as Natalie's dad told me, because he loved me, that if you die in your sins, the Bible says you will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. You'll be judged and your sins will condemn you. And God has loved you enough to send forth labourers and bring you here tonight to tell you and to warn you. And he is warning you to flee from the wrath which is to come, and to flee and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like me and Natalie, Jesus said out of his own mouth that I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And you maybe haven't lived the life that me and Natalie has lived. You might have been a good person, but Jesus said he's coming back to judge this world in perfect righteousness, and you do not obtain that righteousness, only he does. And the Bible promises whenever you get saved that you're clothed in the garments of salvation and that robe of righteousness. And we will be judged now at the judgment seat of Christ, and he will be there, and he has paid for all of our sins. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him that are saved, and there is no condemnation now to us that are in Christ Jesus. And my prayer is simply tonight that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and to flee from the wrath which is to come.
I would like to thank Curtis and Natalie for coming along this evening and sharing their story with us. And if you want to speak with them afterwards, if there's something that's touched your heart or you want to speak with them, I know they're both approachable and they're both friendly. And please do speak with them as you go through for supper. Thank you both. Thank you so much. I don't want to speak this evening, but I do want to share a verse with you as we close. The meeting has been long, and you've heard a great couple of testimonies of how the Lord saves. And something struck me with what Curtis said, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts, please, and the chapter 24, just for one verse. The book of Acts in the chapter 24 and the verse 25. Curtis said something as he testified this evening. And he says that he felt the fear of God coming down upon him. Fear of God. Now, you might sit here this evening and you might say, well, do you know, I don't need saved because I listened to two testimonies like that. And you might say, well, I'm not taking drugs and I'm not involved in witchcraft. I'm not involved in those things. I'm a good person, you might say. You know, in Curtis and Natalie's home the other day, we were talking about that. And Curtis made a very, very, very good point. He says, you know, Peter, that's just as bad as where we were. That's self-righteousness. That's saying I'm better than the Lord. And to be self-righteous and to say you're good and to think you're fine is just as great a sin as what you sat and listened to this evening. But there was a man, and the fear of God came upon him in Acts 24 and verse 25. I want to read to you. His name is Felix. And I just want to read the verse and make a few comments, and then that will be us. We'll sing our closing hymn. But it says there, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Curtis spoke about judgment to come there for the person who is unsaved. It says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Curtis said this evening that there was someone loved him enough to tell him he was going to hell. Now that might seem like a strange statement to you, but the Bible tells me to preach the truth in love. And the truth that's found in Scripture is that for the person who isn't trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're on their way to a lost eternity, and they're on their way to hell. And that breaks my heart this evening. When I think that of the country that you have been brought up in, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed on many a corner, When you're able to be found in a meeting like this evening, to hear two lives that have been turned around, to hear how the Lord can change your life, how the Lord can save you, how the Lord can make you fit for heaven. There's many of you who sit in the building tonight, and maybe you've come under the gospel. You've heard that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You've heard you're a sinner before. You've even heard the truth that for someone who is lost in their sin, that you're on your way to a lost eternity in hell. Well, let's talk about Felix. He was disturbed, you know. He was completely disturbed in his soul. The fear of God had come over him. But I want you to notice what happens in this verse. He delays. He delays. He says, go thy way for this time. It's inconvenient to me right now. I'm not ready to get saved. Maybe you come here this evening and you say, do you know what? I'm having too good a time. The pleasure of sin, it's good for now, and I'm enjoying my life the way it is. But can I ask you, do you know that you'll make it to the pillow tonight? Do you know that before this night, you could be taken out into a lost eternity? You know, not so long ago up Ballymoney direction, at Christmas time, there were two girls travelling in a car, two young girls. And they had to swerve around on the road and they hit a tree and one of those girls was taken straight into eternity. Don't you think that you're too young people? Don't you think that you've got your life ahead of you? No one knows what a day will bring forth. And that's why the Bible calls out and it says, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you've delayed and you've delayed and you've delayed. Maybe you've even sat in pews, maybe not in this church, in other places under the sound of the gospel. And as you've heard it, you've realized you're a sinner, you've understood it all, but you've never taken that step of saving faith. Maybe you've sat in the pew and even a tear has gone down your cheek as you listen to what the Bible has to say about you, but you've never done anything about it. Don't delay like Felix. Go thy way for this time. You see, he was deluded. He was disturbed, and then he delayed, and he's completely, it was a delusion. It says in the verse, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Can I tell you something? Felix was deluded because a convenient season was never going to come around. There he was under the conviction of the Spirit of God and he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And he was removed from his post a few years later. He never heard the gospel from Paul again, maybe never even had another opportunity to be saved. And today, Felix, who said, at a more convenient time, I'll get saved. Today, he's in a lost eternity. He's in hell. Tonight, in the presence of God, with God's word open before us, I tell you, you're a sinner and you're on your way to a lost eternity. Stop delaying. And God, by his Spirit, is in this place and he speaks to your soul and he says you need to get saved now. And can I tell you something? I'm glad you're here. But can I tell you, it is the Lord that has you in this meeting. And it's the Lord that has you under the sound of his word. And the Lord knew that you would be here tonight. And he promises that each time his word is open, this very book that we are reading from right now is God's word. And therefore he speaks to you. And he promises that each time it's read, that his word does not return unto him void. It doesn't return unto him empty. So I plead with you this evening. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, make it well with your soul. Bow the knee and repent of your sin.
because your sin is going to take you to that lost eternity that we've talked about so much this evening, that this verse describes as the judgment to come. If you don't get your life right with Christ, you'll stand in a place called the Great White Judgment Throne. In fact, you won't be able to stand. And on that day, God will cast each soul into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And what a dreadful place to be. And yet this evening, you could go on your way rejoicing. You could come to Christ. Know that sin forgiven. Know the joy that Curtis and Natalie have spoken about this evening. Know the joy that the Christians around you, you heard them singing. They're good singers. You know, you heard the joy in the hymns in the meeting. You've seen it in how Curtis and Natalie have sat and shared their story. You can know that peace. You can know the mercy of God that's available to you this evening, if only you'll trust Christ as your Saviour. We're going to sing a hymn as we close this, our service. Let me say, there is supper there for you, but more important than your cup of tea and more important than any of that is that you're right before the Lord. I'm available to you this evening. I can't save you, but I can point you to the one who can. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You make sure it's well with your soul tonight. We're going to sing this closing hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." As we sing this, you ask the question, before the Lord, not before me, not before anyone in this meeting, before the Lord, you ask the question in your own heart, is it well with my soul?